So our passage this morning, right, Numbers 19, probably strikes us as odd, very disconnected to where we are today, and yet, strangely enough, and I'll talk about this towards the end of the message, strangely enough, there is a small group of people who are obsessed with this passage, and that is their life goal, to make this passage come alive today, which is very odd. But I think before we get to that, we'll see why it is odd and unnecessary. But as I prefaced last week's message, when we come across a passage, we're like, what do we do with this, right? We always go to 2 Timothy 3, which says, verse 15, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, Paul to Timothy, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, if I believe that, then I believe that Numbers 19 has the ability to make someone wise for salvation. And if they need to be saved, and it will be seen to be useful for us to explain the gospel as well to others, as well, it will equip us to serve God, who is amazing in how he orchestrates all these things together to help us understand who he is. So let's pray for those very things before we open up the message. Father, your word says all Scripture is able to make people wise for salvation if they need to be saved. So Lord, pray that someone might come to know Jesus Christ this morning through Numbers 19. Help us to understand it in such a way that it will help us communicate the gospel and help us to understand it such a way that we can apply it to our own lives, the biblical principles, the overriding principles that are here, so that we can maintain a right relationship with you. And it's always in Jesus' name we pray. You can say amen. Okay. All right. So this chapter is all about how do you get clean? Right? It's not a Tide commercial, but it's how do you get clean, which means how do you maintain access in the presence of God when you come in contact with a deceased person, all right? Because when you do that, you could become unclean. Now remember, clean and unclean doesn't mean sinned or sinless and sinned. Clean and unclean are designations to say that you have come in contact with something that is impure and that impedes your access to God temporarily. Okay, so it doesn't mean you necessarily sinned. It just means God is pure. You've come in contact with someone, something that makes you impure because we live in a sinful world and everything around us really is unclean. So diseases, wounds, death are all reminders that we live in a fallen world and that these are all a result of the consequences of sin's presence in our world. And so the reminders that this is not what God intended, but because of the fall, this is where we're at. And so everything around us is quote unquote unclean. Of course, now in here, we're before the cross and we'll bring those two together in just a few minutes. So the sacrifice of the red heifer, the whole point of that was to purify someone from the uncleanness, all right? Stops you from accessing God's presence, okay? The uncleanness that contact with death brings. And again, death exists because sin entered the world. That's why it makes you impure. And so here, God provides ways for impure people to access him. Because the one thing we forget, we don't realize when we look at passages like this is we look at it from the wrong perspective. We look at it for, oh, we're unclean. Yeah, but God says, I want you to be in my presence. That's what the whole passage is saying. I want you to have access to me. This is how I want you to have access to me. So look at it from that perspective, okay? So the sacrifice of the red heifer was to purify one from the uncleanness that contact with death brings. And again, death exists because sin entered the world. So the sacrifice of the red heifer reminds everyone that God provides a sacrifice that makes access to him possible in spite of death's consequences. So, if I were to ask you, what is this passage all about? And you only gave you one word to answer the question, what would be the one word you would use? Jesus, thank you. All right, it's the Sunday school answer, okay? So like those math textbooks in high school that had the answers in the back, that didn't help me anyway, all right? This helps me. So let's, I think it's on the screen maybe. Hebrews 9, right? So Hebrews 9, 11 to 14 shows us, okay? It's the answer to Numbers 19, okay? That's helpful, all right? And then we'll explain it. So Hebrews 9, 11, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of his creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, okay, thank you, sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? So there's the connection, all right? We knew that connection was there. Hebrews 9 helps us to see that, okay? So now we will see how this connects. So this sacrifice had to be, quote-unquote, perfect, didn't it? Right? The red heifer had to be unblemished. It had to be a female cow that had not given birth yet and also had not been used for labor. Because giving birth and working, right, there's going to be some kind of imperfection, some kind of damage, some kind of scar, whatever, okay? So it had to be all those things. It also had to be red. Why? Blood, okay, right? Not too hard to figure out imagery, okay? No visible imperfections of any kind. And we just read in Hebrews 9:14, Jesus himself offered himself completely perfect, right? Unblemished to God, meaning he was sinless because he had to go through, in order for us to actually enter into God's presence one day, he had to go through a heavenly tabernacle, right? He had to go, actually, what satisfied God completely had to be a perfect sacrifice. Notice it had to be done outside. Did you catch that? Had to be done outside the camp. Why outside the camp? Well, that only makes sense. Where's God's presence? Visibly, inside the camp. So if I want to get inside the camp where the presence of God is, right, I have to come from the outside. So I have to get clean on the outside so I can come back in. So Aaron's son Eleazar takes the blood from the heifer, sprinkles it towards, right, the presence of God. That satisfies God through the sacrifice of blood. And Hebrews 13:11 puts these two together. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate, Jerusalem, because where was God's quote-unquote presence? Right? In the temple, in the city. So Jesus suffered outside to make the people holy, so we could have access into the presence of God. The one thing that's quite interesting here is that the blood was actually sacrificed itself, right? All other sacrifices, you know, the blood is poured out or spilled out, but this one, the blood is actually sacrificed with the whole animal. And so once this is done, and the priest and the one who burns the sacrifice now, because they handled this, now they can wash and enter back into the camp. And they are unclean until evening, but they can now have access back where God is. But the purpose of the offering is when the sacrifice is applied, it cancels the penalty that sin caused, right? The sacrifice, when applied, cancels the penalty that death caused. So the ashes are gathered by a non-Levite, which is also quite interesting. So this is for everyone, I would think. And they were burned with cedar, hyssop, and scarlet wool. And no one's 100% sure why, other than the two of the three are clearly red again. And then they're placed in a clean container. And again, they're stored outside. Well, that makes sense because you have to be cleansed on the outside for you to come back inside. And then it's mixed with, some of our translations say fresh or living or running water. We'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. And that provides purification from sin, but not so much sin that you did, but the fact that you just are sinner and that you've come in contact with that which, as a result of sin, exists in our world, which is death. And the New Testament points this out quite clearly, right? Paul says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And Romans 3:23 says we all fall short of glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of glory of God, right? So death is the penalty of sin, and the proof that everyone sins, everyone in the world, is because we age, right? Age is a nice way of saying we're dying, right? It is, but we're growing older, which means we are going toward that point when we will no longer physically live. And so everyone born in the world, grows right away, ages right away, which means no one at all, when they're born, can have access to God until they have accepted God's sacrifice for access into his presence. So the only way to have access to God is to believe that the sacrifice he provides for us cancels the penalty that death causes, and that in itself makes us, quote-unquote, clean before God. Again, Hebrews is great for this stuff. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. In other words, God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus. And then Hebrews 9:23, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary, that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. So Jesus' sacrifice cancels the penalty of sin, which is death, which is eternal separation from God. That's what death really is, eternal separation from God. So if we believe in him and accept his sacrifice, the only way we can have access to God, then our sins are forgiven and the debt of sin, right, eternal separation from God, is now canceled. And we have a relationship with God. Again, Hebrews 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him, Satan, who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Isn't it interesting that in our society today that we are promoting death so that the fear of death is, they're trying to take that away. And now people have parties. They have parties before they take maid because it's all a big party, right? But no. See, the fear of death is real. The fear of death is real, and we live in a world where we're now Satan is trying to steal that from people. Now, perhaps you're thinking, as we read Numbers 19, you're thinking, well, like, how often does this act, did this actually happen? Like, how often would you have had to really go through something like this? Well, back to math, okay? So think about the context of the chapters. As we've been going through Numbers, there's been a fair amount of deaths, has there not? We had the 10 spies die in Numbers 14. And then in number 16, we had Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and most of their families died in the rebellion. And then 250 other leaders also were put to death because they rebelled against God. And then there was this curse that resulted in 14,700 people dying. So we've had a lot of deaths in this short period of time. And then when the 10 spies persuaded the people not to follow God's plan, God announced a curse. He said that every man 20 years age and up who should have gone into the land to help defeat the enemies of God, he said for the next 39 years, because they've already been out of Egypt for a year, for the next 39 years, all those men are going to die. Now, Numbers 1 said that when they counted all those men, there are 603,550 men, 20 years in age and up. So if you take, okay, so if you count 39 years times 360 days, because the Jewish month is 30 days, and then you divide that by 603,550, you get an average of 43 people dying every day. So someone somewhere close to you is going to experience this. There's going to be people every day dying. And so there's going to be people every day coming in contact with dead people. That means every day, some groups of people have to go through this. Every day. So the ritual reminds us, again, think perspective, right? God wants us to regularly receive cleansing when it's needed so access to Him is maintained. See, this is what God wants. Don't think of it as a strange, morbid thing. Think of it from the perspective of God provides for this. He wants you to come into His presence. Just do what He says. Whoever touches a dead body, verse 11, if anyone will be unclean for 7 days, he must purify himself with the water on the third and seventh day. Then he'll be clean. But if he doesn't purify himself on the third and seventh days, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the dead body of anyone and fails to purify himself, defiles the Lord's tabernacle, that person must be cut off from Israel because the water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. His uncleanness remains on him. So God says there's no other options, does he? He says, there is no other way to receive cleansing. This is the only way. And so if you refuse to be cleansed after coming in contact with the dead, you lose access to God. So they must receive God's cleansing so that the relationship is restored so that they can come back in and worship God in the tabernacle. Otherwise, they are cut off. Now, what does that mean, cut off? There's a lot of debate about what that means. I think the context usually helps you understand. The odd time, cut off, literally means you are put to death. But I think in this context, cut off means you are put outside the community and the acts where you have access to God. Because you can come back in once you take part in this ritual. But as an illustration of the consequences of sin, right? That's what this is for us. It's an illustration of the consequences of sin, right? When we sin and we know it and we don't deal with it, our relationship with God and our relationship with some people is what? It's broken. It's temporarily damaged. So we have to repair the damage if we want to maintain our relationship with God. And this is pointed out many times in the scriptures, two places in the Old Testament, Psalm 66:16, come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But he has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you again, so that he will not hear. I.e., the relationship is broken. He's not listening to our prayers. When we're in a covenant relationship with God and we sin and we don't seek to repair that, we damage our relationship with God, and our prayer life and many other things are hindered. And it's not a whole lot different than the child who disobeys and you say, you've got to say you're sorry, and then they ask you for something else and you say, no, 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 you got to go back there first. Once you've repaired the damage, once you said sorry to your brother or sister, whatever it is you need to do, right? Not until the damage is repaired can you have the request given. So that's kind of what God is saying here. And again, we see that in other places as well. James says in James 4, come near to God and he won't come near to you. No, it says he will, right? Come near to God and he will come near to you. How do you do that? Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Or 1 John 1. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we haven't sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So here in Numbers 19, we see this principle rooted in this sacrifice and ritual. This is the way God says to be restored so that fellowship can continue with him. And he wants that. And he wants that. And then in verses 14 to 22, it anticipates scenario questions. Well, what happens if I come in contact with a dead person inside a building? Or what happens if I come in contact with a dead person outside? And so God addresses those things, and this is what you need to do. And then he summarizes everything in verses 21 to 22. So if someone dies inside your tent, then he says everything, people, furnishings, and open containers, he says are all unclean and need to be cleansed. And then if you come across someone outside or touch a grave, then those things again declare you unclean. It doesn't mean you've sinned. It just means you've come in contact with that which is the consequences of sin, and there needs to be cleansing. You are impure. You need to be cleansed before you can access the presence of God. And we're told they're unclean for a week, that they need to do this twice on the third and seventh day. We're not told why. This is what they're told to do. The other interesting thing I mentioned earlier was in verse 19, the ashes had to be mixed with fresh water or running water. So it had to be from a stream or a river. And that imagery, you know, reminds us that restoration is always available. God wants us from living water. He wants it from running water because he's a living God. He doesn't want it from puddles or wells or ponds because those become stagnant and those could dry up. But a stream or a river is moving, and it's ongoing. So God makes this point in a couple places. Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Right? God is a living God. Unlike the dead gods, so many people worship wrongly. I mean, if you want to find out what the cure is from death, why ask something that's dead? Right? Ask the one who rose from the dead, who has victory over death. He's the one, the only one, who can help us find hope after we all die. He conquered death, and now he frees us from death's power and gives us access into the presence of his Father, even now, so that worship and fellowship, right, and prayer can continue to go on, and all those things will go on forever. Jesus himself referred to himself as living water, did he not? John chapter 4, Samaritan woman, right? He asked her for a drink, and she says, why do you ask for a drink? Because the Jews aren't supposed to associate with Samaritans. And he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Of course, she thinks living water is a stream as opposed to a well. So she says, well, you have nothing to draw with. Well's deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water, right, this unliving water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. And so she's like, I want this water. But she's still thinking of water, right? She's still thinking of real water. But she does get it. So the red heifer was a unique sacrifice where all of it, including blood, was offered to God, whose ashes were mixed with living, right, water that cleansed the one who believed. You still had to believe by faith that this is what makes you have access to God. But in doing so, you were cleansed from the curse of death and then brought into a right relationship with God. And again, the author of Hebrews puts this all together. Hebrews 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, he sets aside, verse 9, he sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. I love that verse, right? Made perfect forever for those who are being made holy. Many Jewish people today, of course, have rejected Jesus as the way to God. And sadly, some of them are working very hard to restore the sacrificial system. Years ago, when Michelle and I went to Israel, we actually went to the Temple Institute, where we saw that they are making musical instruments, furnishings, clothes, the proper clothes, the kosher clothes for the priests. And they are getting ready, trying to get ready to rebuild the temple. And they feel they can't do it until they have the ashes of the red heifer. But they think this red heifer has to be so perfect that they've been looking for it and looking for it and looking for it, and they haven't found the right one because they've made up all these rules that the Bible doesn't have about the red heifer. And one of the most ridiculous rules is, and get this, okay, there can't be more than one, sorry, there cannot be more than one non-red hair beside each other. So in other words, if you've got a red heifer, right, there's going to be some hairs on there that may not be perfectly red. And if there are two that are non-red beside each other, that disqualifies the red heifer. So you're going to be looking for a long time, buddy, right? But then what does that mean? It means it's a works-based effort. You've got to find the right heifer. That's not what God says. That's not what God says at all. And the author of Hebrews and many other passages show us that those were only a shadow, right? A shadow to prepare us for Jesus, whom they have rejected as a savior. So that's why they keep looking for other ways, because they reject the way that God has said. So this was a ritual to remind people that the curse of death, what does it do? It separates us from God, right? That started in the Garden of Eden, continues today. Everyone dies. Everyone has to deal with their sin problem, which brings about death. And putting our trust in Jesus is the only way to be cleansed from our sins and to be right with God, so that we too will have victory over death one day. We will die outside the rapture, but we will not suffer the second eternal death, which is ultimate separation from God. So for us as believers in Jesus, right, we've already got access to God, we still need cleansing every now and then, because we still sin, and sin disrupts our fellowship with God. But he wants us to have restoration. He wants us to ask forgiveness. He wants us to come into his presence, trusting in what Jesus did for us, so that we can continue to mature and grow in Jesus. Once more, the author of Hebrews helps us put this all together and apply it in a meaningful way. Therefore, Hebrews 10:19, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, right? By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us. Now we get this more, right? From a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father, we prayed earlier that Numbers 19 might help someone understand how to have a relationship with you through the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray that they're not trying on their own, by their own efforts, because it won't work. They cannot solve the death problem that awaits them one day. But Lord, there is hope in you and forever if they give their life over to Jesus. Help them today to do that. Help them today to recognize they too are sinners who need saving, but you have already provided the way for them through Jesus, and that if they just acknowledge Jesus as their Savior, they too can have eternal life and have that promise of hope. And Father, for us who already know Jesus Christ, our Savior, because we know Christ is our Savior, we already have this relationship with you, sometimes we belittle our own sins. That we forget that our unconfessed sins that we know about disrupt our fellowship with you, and whether we realize it or not, disrupt our relationships with each other. So help us, Lord, as 1 John 1:9 says, to come to you if we need cleansing, if we have sinned. You are faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to do that today if that is what we need to do today. But Father, help us to maintain and work on our relationship with you, trusting you each and every day, worshiping you, reading your word, applying it to our life, so that we can become the best witness we can be for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.